verse 13. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen.
A lesson from the Old Testament from the prophet Samuel. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots." May the Lord bless to our hearts and minds understanding. I'm going to step off script here a minute and read to you a little of the Gospel of John in chapter 18. This is the story of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and it's in the 18th chapter of John. I'm reading from the Message translation, which is kind of the Cliff Notes version of the Bible, but it's an interesting translation by Eugene Peterson. They led Jesus then from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early morning. They themselves didn't enter the palace because they didn't want to be disqualified from eating the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and spoke, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They said, "If he hadn't been doing something evil, do you think we would be bothering you?" Pilate said, "You take him, judge him by your law." The Jewish leader said, "We're not allowed to execute anyone." This would confirm Jesus' word, indicating the way he would die. Pilate went back into the palace and called for Jesus, and he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate said, "Do I look like a Jew? Your people and your high priest turned you over to me. What did you do?" "My kingdom," said Jesus, "does not consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But I'm not that kind of king. Not the world's kind of king. And Pilate said, "So are you a king or not?" Jesus answered, "You tell me. Because I am a king, I was born and entered the world so that I can witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for truth, who has any feeling for the truth, recognizes my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Then he went back out to the Jewish leaders and told them, "I find nothing wrong in this man, but it is your custom that I pardon one prisoner at the Passover. Do you want me to pardon the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this one, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a Jewish freedom fighter. May the Lord bless to our hearts understanding. By this point, the procurator had lost patience with the querulous Jews. They brought to him during Passover, a touchy time as it was for him, a zealot, a man from Galilee, whom they told Pilate claimed to be a king, that is, to be a rival to Caesar. Perceiving this to be a no-win situation for him, Pilate tried to get the Jewish council to handle the case by themselves. But the Sanhedrin reminded him that this was a capital case, and they could not execute a man. Only Rome could. Pilate brought the accused inside his quarters for a private interrogation. The man, of course, was Jesus of Nazareth. No doubt Pilate had already heard about him, for he had drawn huge crowds in the Galilee teaching about the kingdom of God. And such crowds were noticed by Roman intelligence. Pilate began by asking him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Years ago in my church in New Jersey, one Lent, we were doing a series of dramatic presentations on biblical characters. And because we were so close to New York, we had a lot of good actors in the congregation. And one of our New York actors was going to do a one-person sketch of Pontius Pilate. And he came to me the night he was to do his dramatic presentation, and he said, "I have a question, David. How do you think Pilate asked that question? What is truth?" Well, now that comes a little later in the story that I'm telling you this morning, but it strikes me that the same might be asked about how Pilate asked Jesus the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What exactly was his inflection? Was there sarcasm, frustration, world weariness, bitterness in his asking? Was he just looking for an out, either to dismiss this young man or lock him up? Was he really looking for the truth? Or was he just trying to do the expedient thing? Just how did he ask the question? Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' answer to Pilate perhaps reveals a clue about the way Pilate asked the question. He said, are you saying this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate's response was blunt and curt, indicating his frustration and impatience. "Do I look like a Jew?" he said. "Your own people turned you in. What did you do?" Jesus' answer relieved Pilate because he said, "I'm not that kind of king. My kingdom is not based on force of arms My people will not rise up to free me. I'm not the world's kind of king. There was an answer, but not exactly a yes or a no. So are you a king or not? Pilate demanded. At this point, Jesus began to talk about the truth. It was then the Roman leader asked his other famous question, what is truth? The question revealed Pilate had thrown up his hands in frustration. He was an educated Latin. Enough of these Hebrew metaphysicians. He went back outside to Jesus' waiting accusers and spoke to them. It is odd the way he spoke. Here again we see his trying to avoid conflict as he threw the decision back into their laps. Pilate, we see, was trying not to make a decision, and in so doing, let the mob control him and the controversy. It was a trait that later would prove to be Pilate's undoing. Here is what Pilate told them. I find nothing wrong in this man. It is your custom that I pardon one prisoner at the Passover. Do you want me to pardon the King of the Jews? Pilate used that title again, King for Jesus. Moments later, after the sentence was delivered, his soldiers put a purple robe on the condemned man and a crown on his head. Pilate ordered a superscription to be written on his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Latins thought thereby that they were ridiculing both Jesus and his enemies. Pilate and his soldiers thought it was funny and were amused when the Sanhedrin didn't get their joke. In fact, the temple leaders demanded Pilate change the superscription to, "This man said he was the King of the Jews." Why did the title, King of the Jews, so rile Jesus' enemies? Let me tell you simply, Jesus' enemies knew the title was an implicit claim to be God. There was a long ago controversy in Israel over the title King. I read to you a little bit about it from 1 Samuel earlier. When the elders pestered the prophet Samuel to appoint a king, just as everyone else had a king. I mean, why shouldn't we have a king? Samuel refused. He told them Israel's only king was the Lord God. Psalm 93 begins, "The Lord is king." Eventually, Israel did have political kings. But behind the political kings, there remained the idea that God was really the King of Israel and in charge. When Pilate was told by Jesus that he was not a king of this world, it carried this double meaning alluded to in the Old Testament. Pilate had only meant by his question, "Are you a revolutionary out to overthrow Caesar and Rome?" But Jesus and his enemies knew the double meaning of the title. Pilate argued outside, jeering at them with another question. "Am I to crucify your king?" The response that came back to him is one of the most ironic in all of Scripture. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." Now, Pilate knew they didn't mean this, but he also knew at that moment he would never win with this crowd. He gave in to their demand and ordered Jesus executed. A king, but not of this world. You guys know how old I am. When I was in college, everyone was into politics. Politics to change the world, even to save the world. I too chased after it for a while. The problem was I kept being disappointed by the all too human leaders we trusted over much, and the inevitable letdowns to our utopian dreams. Some of my classmates continue to believe in politics and prime ministers and presidents and parliaments who can save us. For many, politics became the modern religion. I read the Old Testament, though. That's idolatry. Religion itself has now been confused with politics in many churches. Churches on the right, churches on the left. Yes, we have to use our faith to inform our vote. Certainly, we all want a better society with less coarseness, more justice, and the common good. We are told in the Bible to pray for our leaders, but some act as if they pray to our leaders. This is bound to let us down. Jesus and his movement is not a political action committee. He is a king, but not in the sense we usually think of. Many of our Muslim neighbors have also been infected with this same idolatry, mixing religion and politics, that we in the West fell for years ago. We have seen the toxic mix all too often. War and acts of terror result so long as religious and political leaders think they are on the throne instead of God. Jesus called himself king, but not the usual kind of king the world knows. We do need leaders of nations, but we also need God. They are not the same. Jesus is king. Not the usual kind of political leaders our world knows. His kingship and kingdom is God's. What does it mean for us, for him to be king? The best answer that I know of comes from Augustine. We Christians have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of a nation on earth, and yet at the same time of the kingdom of God. We have responsibilities as citizens to both our nation and to God. We need to have political leaders who understand their thrones are temporal and not eternal. The book of Revelation, from which I quoted in the call to worship, taught that Jesus is ruler of the kings of the earth. We need church leaders who recognize they are to care, teach, try to bring the influence of the gospel to both the left and the right, to all sides of the political spectrum, but not to be distracted by the ups and downs of the politics of this world. There will ultimately be recognized only one leader of all the earth. It is important for us and our political leaders, from the least to the greatest, to recognize each of us will face our reckoning before him. I thank goodness that Jesus is not the usual sort of king. From him we can expect fairness, justice, and mercy. Let us pray. Now may the peace of Christ, the peace which passes all human knowing, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus, our Lord.